Please turn with me in your Bible now to Mark chapter 11. This evening we come to a very short passage, just three verses, 12, 13, and 14 of Mark chapter 11. This is a fascinating little part of Mark's gospel. Really belongs to a greater whole, as you'll see in verses 15 and onward. Jesus actually returns to the scene of these events later in verse 20. But tonight we'll just be considering the beginning of this larger scene as we consider how Jesus curses this fig tree. Just so that you have a little bit of the context, this chapter opens with the triumphal entry, and it's remarkable how Jesus comes just as he was prophesied to come. He comes riding on the foal of a donkey. He comes very humble, and he comes proclaiming peace. And that text ends with Jesus entering, if you've got your Bible open there and can see in verse 11, he enters Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, he looks all around, and then kind of ominously, he doesn't say anything, but he just leaves. And then we pick up with what we're going to consider tonight, verse 12. So let's give our careful attention to God's holy word, Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And let us remember, this is the living word of God. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Lord God, though we cannot see you, we love you. We love you and we love this, your holy word. And you describe your word as holy because it is unlike anything else and because it is like you. It is living and active, and it alone can pierce to the division of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and it can discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Lord God, we come to you tonight with our Bibles opened. We come to sit underneath the preaching of your word, desiring that you would search us. You teach us to sing in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, Lord God, that is our prayer. As we sit with the word open before us, as we sit before it preached to us, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit and by your word, would search our hearts, and that your word as that seed would find a very good and ready soil in our hearts, so that this word might sprout and grow up to bear much fruit. May we by this word abide in Christ tonight for his praise, his honor, and his glory, as we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, this curious little account of God's word has stirred more than its fair share of controversy and vain speculation. One New Testament scholar wrote that this is a tale of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. Another wrote that this story does not seem worthy of Jesus, for there seems to be petulance in it. Of all of Jesus' miraculous signs and wonders, only one, this one, destroys life rather than giving or restoring life. So that begs the obvious question, why did Jesus curse this fig tree? One commentator asked the question this way: why was this supernatural energy employed to blast the unfortunate tree, instead of being used more usefully to force figs from this tree? Why does Jesus curse this fig tree? Why did Jesus choose only one time in his earthly ministry to put on display the fearful power of his crippling curse? Jesus spoke only a word to that fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And if your Bible is still open before you, you can look at verse 20, and it says, "And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots." In fact, in Matthew's account of this same story, they saw that that fig tree began withering at once. Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, J.C. Ryle answers that question for us by saying, "We cannot doubt for a moment that this whole transaction was an emblem of spiritual things. It was a parable in deeds, as full of many as any of our Lord's parables in words. Here we learn from our Lord the great danger of unfruitfulness and formality in religion." There is, Jesus says here in our text tonight, Jesus says there is a very great danger in unfruitfulness and in a mere formality in religion. This is a lesson that Jesus teaches to us in a remarkable fashion. The day before, Jesus went into the temple, he looked around, he assessed everything, and then he went out. And then the text picks up the next day, although it was not yet the season for figs, but because he saw this tree in the distance that had all of the outward signs of fruitfulness, he went to it. And he searched it for fruit, but when he came to it and found none, he cursed that fig tree, and that fig tree never ever bore fruit again. So Jesus is clearly saying something powerful to all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly speaking to all of us who profess to be Christians. It means Jesus tonight is speaking to you and to me. So what is Jesus saying to us? Well, Jesus warns us against an empty profession of faith that is unaccompanied by holy living. Jesus warns us against an empty profession of faith that is unaccompanied by holy living. Like the fig leaves out of which Adam and Eve made for themselves garments, we can all too easily adorn our lives with the outward forms of Christianity. But those outward forms will not hide the nakedness of our souls from the eyes of an all-seeing God. J.C. Ryle put it this way: "We must bear fruit or be lost forever. There must be fruit in our lives and fruit in our hearts, the fruit of repentance toward God, the fruit of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of true holiness." He goes on and he says, "Without such fruits as these, a profession of faith in Christ will only sink us lower into hell." So why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, Jesus cursed this fig tree because he loves his people. Jesus cursed this fig tree because he loves us. Just think about it. A father who neglects to warn his children does not love them. A father who refuses to earnestly and soberly warn his children, he neglects their future. But the careful and the concerned father will at times sit with his children and he will warn them about the dangers that threaten them most. Well, here in our text, our heavenly Father sends his only Son to provide us as his children with a warning that is intended to safeguard our souls into eternity. And so whenever a father gives a sober warning to his children, his wise children will sit up and listen. The wise will give an eager and a focused ear so that that warning will have its full intended effect. You heard me use the words of Psalm 139 in my prayer a moment ago, and those words orient our hearts well towards God's word. God there teaches us to sing, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, with this as our prayer tonight, let us give our undivided attention to the searching gaze of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in His Word. Let's begin this evening by considering the leafy tree. The leafy tree. Early in the morning, as Jesus returned from Bethany to Jerusalem, He was hungry. And so as He walked along the way, Jesus surveyed His surroundings to see if there was anything producing fruit for Him. And off in the distance, He sees a fig tree that is in leaf. And this fig tree at this time is distinct. It stands out among all of the other trees because it was not yet the time for figs. There are three times within the year that a fig tree produces figs: June, August, and December. And this story takes place very close to this time of year, the end of March or early April. It was not yet the time for figs. But a fig tree at that time of year can produce a certain type of fruit. This tree produced leaves as if it produced full figs. But at this time of year, fig trees can produce a small, bud-like fruit. It's a smaller, starchy version of figs. Not many people like to eat these, so they don't eat these very often. But these are produced by fig trees. They hide underneath fig leaves so that each leaf must be lifted to find its fruit. So this is why Jesus approaches that tree, because it appears to be fruitful. And He goes up to this tree and He lifts each leaf one by one to see whether or not there is any fruit. But the text tells us, when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves. So here is the first lesson of our text. Jesus searches for fruit. Jesus searches for fruit. This is not a new lesson within the Word of God. Listen to how God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 5. It speaks first about the fruitless man and then the fruitful man, and speaks about how the Lord searches us. Listen to Jeremiah 17. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in a year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Now the prophet goes on, and this is more familiar to you. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Jesus searches for fruit. Now, some have criticized this account because Jesus curses this fig tree for its fruitlessness. But these same critics have forgotten a very fundamental principle. Doesn't the Creator have right over the creation? Doesn't the one who designed the fig tree to produce figs have every right to come and to examine the fig tree for figs? Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 9, has the potter no right over the clay? Well, in the very same way, Jesus has every right to examine your life and mine, because He designed us like this fig tree to produce fruit. Again, going back to what we read earlier, John 15, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And again, he said later, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So Jesus calls you as his disciples to bear much fruit and to so prove that you are his disciples. And so it should come to us as no surprise that Jesus can come to us as his disciples by way of his word and search us for fruit. So when Jesus comes and he lifts up the leaves of our lives, what does he find? Even now, through the preaching of God's word, as he searches our hearts, does he find fruit? Or does he find only leaves? Now here we need to be careful and to see things the way that God does. Remember what happened when Samuel went to Jesse. The prophet Samuel was sent to go and to anoint the next king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, he comes to Jesse's family. And the text tells us, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He saw Jesse's oldest and thought, that must be the one. He looks like a fruitful tree. But immediately the text goes on and says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So how do we distinguish between what are only leaves and what is true fruit? How do we distinguish between what are only the outward things that come along with our faith versus the substance, the reality, the true fruit of our faith? Well, there are many helpful examples within the Bible, but I think perhaps the Apostle Paul is maybe the most helpful, the most clear example for us to distinguish between leaves and the fruit. Just consider the Apostle Paul's life before Christ. Consider Paul's life when he was still Saul, before Christ came into his life. Because if you were to look upon Saul the Pharisee, he would have appeared to you to be a very fruitful tree. You know how he described his own religious life before Christ. He said, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So with all of those words, what did the Apostle Paul describe? He still saw beforehand. What did he describe? Well, he described leaves. Leaves and no fruit. If Jesus would have come to his life at that earlier point, he would have lifted up the leaves of his life and found no fruit. Now contrast that with what the Apostle Paul later writes in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There, the Apostle Paul describes not leaves, but true fruit. So again, what does Jesus find in your life? Does he find only leaves, or does he also find fruit? Now, allow me to take that consideration just one step further, because as we look deeper at Paul's life, we also need to find another layer of distinction between leaves and fruit. I want you to think about Paul's prayer life. Think about Paul's prayer life. There can be no doubt that as a Pharisee, even before Paul met the living Christ on the road to Damascus, that he was a man devoted to prayer. As a Pharisee, he was a man devoted to prayer. But was that prayer fruit or leaves only? Well, Jesus himself condemned the way that Pharisees pray in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others." Jesus says such prayers are only leaves. They are not fruit. They are a meaningless attempt to provide cover, but they never deceive the Lord. You see, the very same spiritual activity, something like prayer, can be for one in Christ true fruit, and for another outside of Christ leaves only. And this is why there will be some who stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus is going to shock them when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." There will be some who stand before Christ on the day of judgment so self-deceived that they are going to hand to Jesus their leaves. And he's going to tell them to depart. It's so very important that we understand this. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What happens when Jesus searches for fruit and he finds none? Well, that brings us to the second lesson here in our text this morning, or this evening. What happens when Jesus searches for fruit and he finds none? Well, Jesus curses for fruitlessness. Jesus went out to this fig tree because he was hungry for fruit. And the way that this tree was full of leaves, it gave the impression that it was also full of fruit. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, so Jesus cursed it. "May no one ever eat from you again." And then as they passed by in the morning, they saw that that fig tree was withered away to its roots. The time had come. Jesus searched that tree, found no fruit, and he cursed it. And it never again bore fruit. So what will Jesus find when he searches your life? Will he find fruit or will he find leaves only? Listen, we can so easily deceive one another, but we cannot deceive the Lord. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." What will Jesus find when he searches your life? If you've taken a look at the bulletin, you can see that I've entitled this sermon, "A Tale of Two Fig Trees." Because if we only consider this fig tree that we've considered so far, we all might walk away tonight hopeless and a bit in despair, because we know of our own natural inabilities to produce true fruit. But you see, this short text is the tale of two fruit trees. The first tree Jesus cursed because he found on it no fruit. But what about the second tree? Have you noticed the second fig tree yet? The first was only a leafy tree, but the second is a very fruitful tree. So let's go on to consider that second. Let's consider now this fruitful tree. Psalm 1 opens the whole book of the Psalms, and it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." Again, the text here in Mark is a tale of two fig trees. The first, Jesus cursed, and the second is Jesus. He is the fruitful tree. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Solomon spoke of Jesus as a fruitful apple tree that stood out among all of the other trees of the forest. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is actually referred to as the very tree of life. And so in one sense, and in a very real sense, we can say that there has only ever been one fruitful tree. When we see that Jesus searches for fruit and that he curses for fruitlessness, we are left searching for where this true fruit can come from. And that brings us to the first lesson concerning this fruitful tree, which is the fact that Jesus bore fruit for you. Jesus bore fruit for you. Now, once again, many have criticized this account of our Lord because of how Jesus curses what they consider to be an innocent fig tree. Now, I've already argued that Jesus had every right to curse this fig tree as the one who created it and gave purpose to it. But there is another, much more significant factor to consider. When Jesus cursed this fig tree for its fruitlessness, he was only a few days away from bearing the curse for his people and their fruitlessness. This is the Passion Week, and Jesus is only a few days away for becoming the curse and bearing the wrath of God for the sake of his people and their fruitlessness. Here in our text, we see the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And as the Lamb of God, he is pure and spotless. He never once transgressed the law of God, nor did he ever fail to fulfill and to keep all of God's law. And then what is more, to save his people from their sins, not only did he positively fulfill all righteousness, but then he went on to lay down his life to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins and to give us peace with God. And this is how Jesus bore fruit for you. This is the one on whom the Father looked and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is the one on whom the Father looked when he raised him from the dead to confirm that his sacrifice was indeed sufficient. Jesus bore fruit for you. But that is not all. That is not all. The good news of Jesus Christ does not simply stop at that point. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Jesus said, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away." Well, the good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus also bears fruit in you. Not only did Jesus bear fruit for you, he also now bears fruit in you. Again, the words of J.C. Ryle, "We must bear fruit or be lost forever. There must be fruit in our hearts and fruit in our lives. The fruit of repentance toward God, the fruit of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of true holiness." So where does this true fruit come from? The answer is Jesus Christ, the fruitful tree. The prophet Hosea, we read it earlier, the prophet Hosea wrote about Jesus when he said, "He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots will spread out." And there in Hosea 14, Jesus then begins to speak and he says, "I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." So where does true fruit come from? "From me," Jesus says, "comes your fruit." The fruit that Jesus is looking for is the very same fruit that only Jesus can provide. Listen again to what he says in John 15. "I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You understand what Jesus is saying? He is the fruitful tree. Jesus is the one who either makes fruitful or makes barren. Ezekiel 17:24 says, I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Now, earlier I said that in a very real sense, there has only ever been one fruitful tree, and that tree is Jesus Christ. But we need to be careful with statements like that, because as we've already seen, it is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ desires, demands, and provides for the fruit that his disciples must bear to prove that they belong to him. So I want to go back and pick up on something that we considered earlier. In trying to distinguish between leaves and fruit, we considered Paul's prayers. But we only considered Paul's prayer as a Pharisee. And during that time, that spiritual activity of that Pharisee Saul, it was not fruit, it was only leaves. But consider the same spiritual activity after Christ transformed Paul's life. After Paul's conversion, the Lord spoke to another disciple named Ananias. And when the Lord told Ananias about Paul's conversion, one of the things he said to Ananias to prove Paul's conversion was, behold, he is praying. Behold, he is praying. And these are the words of the Lord. He is truly praying. Before, as a Pharisee, he only prayed to be seen by others. And it was no fruit. It was only leaves. But now, in Christ, the Apostle Paul prays. And he prays no longer to be seen by others, but to be heard by God. No longer mere leaves, this is now true fruit. This is the fruit of Christ in him. So Jesus bears fruit for you, he bore fruit for you, and he bears fruit in you. Remember, Jesus says, from me comes your fruit. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. This is a promise of the gospel. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So why, again, did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, Jesus cursed this fig tree to warn any from living in such a way that their lives manifest only leaves and no fruit. Jesus cursed this fig tree lest any of us be like those that Jesus warned of, who stood before him, or who will stand before him on judgment day, showing him their leaves. Jesus cursed this fig tree so that none of us would ever stop short of Jesus Christ. Jesus cursed this fig tree so that none of us would stop short of Jesus Christ and all that he does for us in the gospel. Again, Jesus says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So how do we respond to God's word tonight? Well, let me give to you three ways that the word of God gives to us. Actually, it's four ways. First, by faith, let us tremble before the warning of God's word. Let us tremble before the warning of God's word. Let us learn to detest a leafy religion. Let us learn to put away all outward show. One man put it this way, great attention to display or to show in religion consumes so much energy that it usually means no fruit at all. So let us tremble before the warning of God's word. Let us be on guard against the mere externals of a religious life. May none of us content ourselves with the outward form while lacking the true inward substance. Second, by faith, let us give obedience to Christ's commands. How do we bear fruit? Well, you might think about the man with the withered hand. Jesus looked upon that man with the withered hand, the man who could not stretch out his hand, and Jesus told him, "Stretch out your hand." And by faith, looking to Christ, this man heard Jesus command him what he could not in himself do. And by faith, he heard and heeded that command, and he stretched it out. By faith, let us give obedience to Christ's command. Let us lose any resistance against the searching gaze of Jesus Christ, but may we actually welcome it so that his Father, our Father, might prune us and make us more fruitful. Number three, by faith, let us believe the promise of Jesus Christ. Believe him. Believe him when he says to you, "From me comes your fruit." Jesus searches for fruit. He curses for fruitlessness. So come to Christ and believe his promise. From me comes your fruit. Remember his words as he spoke through the prophet Hosea. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. And finally, if the searching gaze of Jesus Christ has revealed in us the need for repentance, then let us see that as a wonderful, gracious word. Hear the gracious invitation of Jesus. "Yet even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Amen. Let's go to him together in prayer right now. Our gracious God in heaven, we marvel at the truth of your word. We marvel at the glories of your gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the fruitful tree. We thank you for revealing so clearly in your word that we cannot, in and of ourselves, bear fruit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you came and you bore fruit for us. You lived the righteous life that we cannot live. And then you went and you gave your life. You laid it down and you suffered the wrath of the Father upon the cross for our sins, the sins of your people, so that you might give us peace with God. And then going away to the Father, you went away with the promise of your Holy Spirit. And today you still give us your Spirit to bear fruit in us. We praise you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the way that you unite us to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit so that we might abide in him and bear much fruit. Lord God, we pray that this word might have its full effect in our lives. We pray that we would be warned against fruitlessness, a mere leafy religion. And in that warning, may we tremble before it and come to you in repentance, trusting in you, Lord Jesus, for our full and complete salvation, knowing that he who began a good work in us will carry it out unto completion. May we leave here tonight trusting in Jesus Christ, who has promised, "From me comes your fruit." Lord God, we glorify you. We glorify you that our salvation is accomplished by you. And so we praise you, our God, as we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.